Today on The Journey.
The thrust of Job can be summed up in these questions. Can I believe God when life doesn't make sense? And really, this three-word question, is God enough?
What do you do when you believe you're doing everything right, and then unjust suffering tests your faith? Maybe you do the right thing, maybe you do the wrong thing, and maybe you do both. What do you do then? Today, Ron Moore begins a series that tells the story of an ancient fellow sufferer, one who falls into that third category. In the telling, you'll discover how to do the right thing by trusting the right one. Before that, please note that we have a timely devotional waiting for you at ronmoore.org. In its pages, you'll rediscover the sense of God's presence that was lost in disappointment or disaster. It's yours for a gift of any amount. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a message titled, The Test on the Journey.
So we all love a good story, don't we? We love it when that person climbs the mountain and they get caught in the snowstorm and the helicopter rescues them right at the last minute. We love it when the girl gets the guy gets the girl, and lives happily ever after. We love a good story, not only in a movie or a book, but we love a good story in our life. We love to tell the story about the husband who in a weak moment left his family, but then came to his senses and came back home. Here's my question. Is God good when the husband or father doesn't come back home? Is God good when the cancer isn't eliminated? Is God still good when poverty of the past continues in your present with seemingly no relief for the future? Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Job. Those are some of the questions we're going to be dealing with. Many believe that the book of Job is about suffering, and certainly it has a lot of suffering in it. You'll hear people say, boy, I am having a Job experience, or I feel like Job going through this. Job's about suffering for sure. And some people say Job is about perseverance. You've heard the phrase, right? That person has the patience of Job. And certainly Job persevered through some difficult things, but patience and pain are not what this book's about. The thrust of Job can be summed up in these questions. Can I believe God when life doesn't make sense? Can I trust God when I can't explain Him? Why should I serve God? And really, the book of Job can be summed up with this three-word question, is God enough? So let's start with some introductions. Job chapter 1, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Uz is kind of in the northwestern part of Saudi Arabia. And we get four descriptions of Job. He was a man who was blameless, upright, one who feared God, and turned away from evil. He was blameless, absent from observable sinful acts. It does not mean he was perfect. Job had his issues. We're going to see this. But it just means as you looked at his life, you saw honesty, you saw marital faithfulness, you saw treatment of people who worked with him justly, you saw generosity given to the poor. He wasn't perfect, but he was morally whole, a man of integrity. He was upright. The word upright means that he was straight. He didn't deviate from God's standard. He feared God. He didn't fear God as in a cowering terror, but he respected God. He had a reverence for God. In fact, he respected God to the point that he obeyed God. And he turned away from evil. He didn't just do what was right, but he was intentional about avoiding what was wrong. So the basis of Job is blameless. He's upright. He honors God, and he rejected
evil.
And he was blessed. It's interesting, in that time, wealth was demonstrated by how many children you had, how much livestock you had, and how much land you had. And so we had 10 children, big family. Look at verse 2, 7 sons, 3 daughters. Verse 3, he possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people in the East. There was no one like him. And it even gets better. All his kids got along. Imagine that. 10 kids, and they got along well. In fact, the next verses say that when they had their special day, we think that's their birthday, they would have a birthday at a home, and then all the kids would come, and they would have a great time. Family reunion several times a year. And Job, who's kind of the priest of the family, would sacrifice an animal just in case the children had sinned. Look at the middle of verse 5. Job would send and consecrate them, the number of them all, every one of his kids. For Job said, it may be, I'm not sure, don't know, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts, so I'm going to make a sacrifice. I'm going to make an atonement for their sin. This thus Job did continually. So that's who he is. Now the book moves to Council of Heaven. We don't know who wrote the book, but we know this would have been direct revelation from God, because no one would have been there to see this except for God himself. Look at verse 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God, that would be angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. That's interesting. We'll come back to that in a second. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered the Lord, from going to and fro the earth and walking up and down it. Satan's basically saying kind of an indirect answer to God, nowhere in particular and everywhere in general. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He is blameless. He's upright. He fears me. He turns from evil. No one like him. Satan said in verse 9, does Job fear you for no reason? Come on, God, get real. Have you not put a hedge around him and his house, all he has on every side? We'll come back to that in a second. Let's think about this council going on. There is in heaven council. We assume that it would be going on maybe right now, where the sons of God, the angels, come. And we see a few things about the council. First, we see that God is sovereign. He's on the throne. That's going to be a theme that goes throughout Job. God is in control. We also see that Satan has access to the council. Satan is not in hell. He roams the earth. Jesus, in John 12, 14, and 16, called Satan the prince of this world. Paul called him the prince of the power of the air. Peter said, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He is out to get us. And the third thing we see here is Satan continually makes accusations against believers. Not just Job, but you and me. We see that in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. This is when Satan has been thrown down. Now I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brothers, that's generic, brothers and sisters, has been thrown down. The accuser of the brothers who accuses them day and night before our God. So think about it. Satan is right now accusing us before God, just like he did Job. And he will until Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. So notice what he says. Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands and his possessions and increased his land. I mean, who wouldn't serve you? I serve you and then I get something back. Worship is like a coin, right? I put it in and I get this heavenly reward. Satan's saying, would anyone serve you if he doesn't enjoy personal gains. You see, God, people serve you because you pay them. You take away those blessings, God, you are not enough on your own. Look at verse 12. The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand." Again, God's in control. "Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out of the presence of the Lord. The mood of Satan went out of the presence of the Lord as he like bolted out of there. He couldn't wait to go do his damage. First incident took place probably in the fall. Summer was over and the ground was softened by the rains, and so they were plowing in the fields, and a group of Sabaeans came from the south and stole 1,000 oxen, 500 donkeys, slaughtered the servants. A servant escaped to go tell Job. While he was telling Job, Job got the second message that lightning had struck and destroyed 7,000 sheep. While he was hearing that story, the Chaldeans came down from the north and destroyed all the camels. And while he was hearing that story, the worst news came. All the kids were together, having a great time. A storm hit, maybe a tornado, and destroyed the house they were in, and the house collapsed on them, and all of his children were killed. Job lost it all. His children, his wealth, his standing, his security. Check out his amazing response. "Then Job arose and he tore his robe." Tearing his robe would be inner turmoil. Hear him screaming. Hear the groans. He tears his robe, a shock and grief. He shaves his head, a sign of humility. And then he worshiped. But don't think he's singing praise songs. This is pain-laden worship. He fell on the ground and he surrendered to God. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Didn't have a thing when I got here. And naked I'm going to return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrongdoing. It's an amazing response, isn't it? But the story of Job's just getting started. There was a second exchange in heaven at this council. Look at chapter 2. "There was a day when the sons of God," again the angels, "came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan was also there to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' And Satan answered, 'From going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on earth.' And he goes through again. He's blameless. He's upright. He fears me. He turns from evil." And he adds this: "He still holds to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." And Satan said, "You know what? I misread Job. He's more selfish and sinful than I thought." Satan answered the Lord, "Skin for skin. All that a man has, he will give for his life. But you stretch out your hand and you touch his bone and flesh, and he'll curse you to your face." He's a selfish man. I took away all his stuff. He didn't even act like he cared. He still worshiped you, but you touch his body, you go against him. Skin for skin. And again, God in control said, "Behold, he's in your hand, only spare his life." So verse 7, "Satan went out of the presence of the Lord, and he struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And Job took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself, running sores." He wanted to make sure the infection didn't go all over his body, so he scrapes off the infection, and he sits among the ashes. The ashes would be the place where they burn the trash, the garbage. He's sitting at the city dump. Through the rest of the book, we get an idea of the pain that Job went through. Let me just run through this quickly. We'll see this as we go through. There's ulcerous sores, itching, changing the facial skin. A lot of people think it was elephantitis because of the changing of the skin. loss of appetite, depression, loss of strength, worms in the boils, running sores, difficulty in breathing, loss of weight, continual pain, restlessness, blackened skin, peeling skin, and fever. He was in such a difficult situation that his wife, seeing all this, said, verse 9, "Do you hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But Job said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women." Notice Job didn't say you are a foolish woman. He said you're speaking like one of the foolish women would speak. "Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. By the way, don't be hard on Job's wife. She just lost 10 children. She's looking at her husband, who she can't even recognize. She is in desperate grief. And Job says, "You're not a foolish woman, but your grief is so bad. You're in such pain. You're speaking like one." God's given us good things, and if we're going to praise Him when it's good, we have to praise Him when we're not winning. When the word of Job's sickness got around, remember he was one of the most influential men in all the East, three friends came. We're going to be looking at the interaction with these three friends. One of them came from at least 100 miles away. And it's interesting, it says they made an appointment together to come and show him sympathy and comfort. When they saw him from a distance, they didn't even recognize him. Listen to their emotion. They raised their voices and wept, and they tore their robes, and they sprinkled dust on their heads toward the heavens, and they sat with him on the ground in the city dump for 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was great. We'll come back to them in just a second. After 7 days, Job speaks. First, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, he just said, "I wish I'd never been born." Verse 3, "Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said a man conceived." Wipe it off the calendar. Make it like February the 30th. But, he said, "since I was born," verse 11, "why did I not die at birth, come out of the womb and expire?" Verse 16, "or why was I not as a hidden stillborn, as infants who never see the light?" Verse 20 through 26, he said, "I wish I could die. I just wish this was over. Why is the light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter of soul, who long for death, but it comes not, and he digs for death more than hidden treasures?" So Job goes from falling down and worshiping, "Blessed be the name of God," and also real and raw, he's asking God, "What are you doing?" We're going to stop there, and I want to make three comments. Some things we see in chapter 1 that we need to keep in mind, and we'll keep reminding ourselves of it as we go through this book. The first one is this: the truth of Scripture from beginning to end is that God is sovereign. God is in control. And we have to accept that as a truth. Whatever happens on this earth and whatever happens in our lives takes place as the result of God's directive or His permission. We know that Satan is active and he is alive and he seeks to destroy us, and he right now is accusing us before God, saying they're not serving you because they love you, they're serving you because of all the stuff you give them. But also we learn in this book, Job's issue is never with Satan. Job's issue is always with God, because Job understands that truth. God, You are in control. God is sovereign. We'll see that throughout the book. Also, in these first three chapters, we see this great example of the ministry of presence. Job's three friends come. By the way, he had more than three friends, but only three came. And they get sideways here in the next chapter. And they say some things they shouldn't say. But let's just freeze frame. They're coming and they tear their clothes and they weep aloud and they sit with Job for 7 days, not saying a word. That's a tremendous example of the ministry of presence. It's always interesting that when people go through challenging times, a lot of good friends don't hang in there with them. Because, well, I just don't know what to say. See, that's okay. These friends just came and sat down with him at the city dump. Don't run from friends who are going through suffering just because you don't know what to say. You just have to be there. The third thing we see here is life's challenges put us on an emotional roller coaster, don't they? We see that in the first three chapters of Job. He never cursed God. He falls on his knees and he worships God. And in chapter 3, he's saying, God, I still worship you. I still trust you. But man, it's tough. And when you cry out to God in your pain, I got to tell you, God can handle that. You can ask him every question. You can ask him every why. He can handle it. We see that in the Psalms, right? When David is going through all kinds of stuff. Psalm 13, God, have you forgotten me? Why are you hiding your face from me? Why am I trying to figure out how to fix this thing and you're nowhere to be found? I just want to remind you, you're going through tough times. You're not unspiritual. You're not ungodly. You've not lost your relationship with Christ when you are hurting and when you are questioning. In fact, that's when he does some good work. And he stretches you. And he brings you back. And he says, I'm with you. I know it's tough, but I'm with you. And when you find that God's all you have, then you finally learn God's all you need.
And please stay with us. Ron will be back with an Easter announcement right after this. An awareness of God's presence is a source of great strength and stability in difficult times. But when he seems silent or absent, our pain is magnified. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there just now. For times like these, Ron has prepared a devotional guide to help restore that feeling of God's closeness. It's called Unshakable Faith in a Shaken World. Packed with eternal truth from God's Word, it'll gently lead you into his presence. Unshakable Faith in a Shaken World is yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for an Easter announcement.
Hey, I have a special announcement for all our Pittsburgh area listeners. We'd love to have you join us at the Bible Chapel in the South Hills, 300 Gallery Drive in McMurray, for Journey to the Cross. Journey to the Cross is a walk-through reflection of our Lord's final hours, and this is a great event for adults and for children as well. Actually, it's a very hands-on experience. You can count the 30 coins, like those used to betray Jesus. You can also hold in your hands replicas of the nails used to pierce the Savior's hands. And for a unique experience, you'll be able to smell the incense used to prepare the body of Jesus for burial. Join us at our South Hills campus, 300 Gallery Drive in McMurray, for Journey to the Cross, which runs from April 16th to April 18th, from 6 to 9 p.m., and on Good Friday, April 19th, from 10 in the morning till 6 in the evening. For more information, you can go to our website, BibleChapel.org. That's BibleChapel.org. We hope to see you there, and as always, thank you for joining us on the journey.
And we also want you to have a copy of Ron's insightful devotional, Unshakable Faith in a Shaken World. It'll help strengthen or rekindle your faith after pain or loss. Unshakable Faith in a Shaken World is yours for a gift of any amount, and you can get it at ronmoore.org. Again, our address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. And by the way, we'd like to invite Pittsburgh area listeners to visit our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our area campuses and their ministries. They're located in Robinson, Rostraber, South Hills, Washington, and Wilkinsburg. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.